right, let's turn in our Bibles back to the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. We left off a week before last in chapter 6. We were considering the words of the apostle as he brings to our attention actually two things. First, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then secondly, that also there are these categories, if you will, of men that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we said last time that there is a distinction made in between these two things by the apostle, and yet both of them, all of these different conditions of men that are listed here constitute unrighteousness, don't they? Ungodliness, I guess we could say, unrighteousness. We're going to read again these very these verses, beginning at verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither." And there's where the distinction is made, right there. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power." Now, we'll just stop right there. Now, my intention this morning, I intended to do this, to get into this somewhat week before last, but we just ran out of time and didn't really get to it. But my intention this morning is to focus on one of these conditions that we find Paul enumerating here that will not inherit the kingdom of God, by which we are not to be deceived. This word deceived is kind of an interesting word to me as I think about it. You know, deception is subtle. You understand? What I mean by that is that sometimes deception, things that are deceptive, are not immediately apparent. But they're deadly. In fact, you know, Satan himself is the subtle one. We are warned by the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the church at Corinth about the subtlety of Satan, and he goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden and shows us just how subtle Satan's deception really is. But now most of the things that the apostle enumerates here, you know, I think we none of us would argue with those. I mean, would any of us have any problem in agreeing that fornicators, I'm talking about those that are habitually fornicators, Do you think they would enter the kingdom or inherit the kingdom of God? No. None of us would argue that. None of us would argue as far as idolaters are concerned. Those that are habitual idolaters that worship anything or anyone other than God Himself, none of us would argue that. We know that none are going to inherit the kingdom of God except those that worship God exclusively. And we can say the same thing about adulterers, or even this thing about abusers of themselves with mankind. What is that? Well, that's homosexuality, lesbianism, sodomies. We have any problem with that? No. We have heard these things over and over again. Even what about thieves or covetous? Now, some people might have a little bit of a problem. At what point do you become a covetous person? We might have a little problem with that, but we still, even though we might not understand the fullness of it, we don't have a problem with that. We know that a covetous person really is, Paul says, that covetous person is an idolater, doesn't he? Sir?
Which is idolatry.
Which is idolatry. So, we don't have any problem with that. Drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God, and we don't have any problem with that. But the one that I believe that most people not only don't know what it really is all about, I don't think they even think about it. I don't think I have ever, in all of my years, I don't think I have ever heard anybody talk about this thing of effeminacy. I'm talking about from the pulpit. I guess I could go otherwise too. For the most part, I've never even heard people mention effeminacy. Well, what in the world is effeminacy? And why is it such an awful thing? It has to be a terrible thing. It has to be an abomination to God, because He has put it in here with all the rest of these abominations. Now, what is it? Well, if you want just a very simple definition or description, it is simply to be soft. It means to be soft. Now, it mainly applies to men and naturally so. But let me just say this morning that the apostle here doesn't differentiate, or he doesn't limit it to men. He just says the effeminate are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I have a concern with this. But most people, again, have no idea that God is so concerned over people being soft. The term actually means to be womanly. Why? Why is it such a definition? It's simply because, again, for naturally speaking, I mean the way that God has ordained things, the man is to be the strong one, and the woman is to be the weaker vessel, right? That's what Peter says. Peter tells us, again, that the woman is the weaker vessel. Of course, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter, and what do we find there? We find that the woman is to be in subjection to her husband. Her husband is to rule over her. Her desire will be unto her husband. We also find that it is Adam that God places the responsibility of providing for himself, and implied to provide for his wife. And we find that theme going all the way through the Bible. We find it in the New Testament, in Paul's writings to Timothy. We find it in Paul's writings to Titus. We find this theme all the way through, and again, we find it in Peter. So, this idea of effeminacy, though, is based upon this very thing of being soft, and it is compared to the softness of a woman. It's no secret that, for instance, mostly speaking, men don't have the sentimentality that women have. Men don't have the natural compassion that women usually have. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In disciplining children, who is it that usually is the strongest disciplinarian? Why? Yeah. So that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, God is still the all-wise God, isn't he?
He says fathers.
Yes, fathers. Fathers.
And these fathers and mothers in their proper place.
In their proper place. The fathers, though, are the heads of the house, and the mothers are under the authority of that father. But it is the father, that is the strongest in his discipline. Now, are mothers to discipline their children? Yes. They're to discipline their children according to the guidance or the leadership of the husband. And we're drifting off into something here. I'm spending a little more time on this than I really wanted to. But yet, I'm trying to get a point across, is simply that women are more sentimental, they're more soft-hearted toward even their children. And that's the way it is supposed to be, to a point. You just can't carry that too far. But here's the thing, and here's where it begins to get very important, not only in the family, from a family standpoint and a church standpoint, but from an overall standpoint. Here's what we're warned against, and here's the problem that we're facing today in the nation, as well as the church. You know, one of the greatest and strongest indictments that God has against Israel and warnings is that they're becoming like women. And in fact, that theme again runs throughout the Scripture. Let me just give us a few scriptures here that we can go to. Go with me to the third chapter of Isaiah. I guess the Song of Solomon won't do there. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses," and so forth and so on. But our point here is, and we'll get to this later on, of course, the first thing he says, children are their oppressors. That's another problem, you see. Whenever women become heads of the house, the children tend to take over.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. But we'll get to the children in a moment. But right now, here is the first problem, and women rule over them. You see, this is directly contrary to what God established in Genesis chapter 3. The husband is to rule over the wife, right? According to Genesis chapter 3, and the wife, she is to seek unto her husband. But when things get to be reversed to what God has ordained, it's always catastrophe, isn't it? It never changes. It's never different. So here we see, this is one of the indictments that God has. Isaiah chapter 19... In verse 16, here's what it says. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. So, here's another instance where he is using the example of the women to show the weakness of the nation. And we ought to be learning some lessons from this. Now, let me just bring this into focus. More practically, we'll right here. First of all, in our nation, what's happening? Have you noticed? You know, it all started with what? Woman suffrage. Just a little thing. But it's gotten to the point to where actually the strongest advocates in our government are women. Sarah Palin. What's the woman up in Bachman? Governor of South Carolina, Arizona. We can go on and on and on. How long ago has it been since the Iron Lady was in England? But more and more and more, it's the women. And somebody says, well, that's good. Somebody needs to take a stand. No, that's bad. Because what ought to be happening is that the men ought to be standing stronger than the women are standing.
Amen.
And I don't care what you say, when you pervert God's ordained ways and His will, then you're in trouble. For the strongest of the women are not as strong as the men ought to be. But let's go to the church. That's more important than our government, isn't it?
That's where it all begins. Towards the home, towards the government, towards the culture.
Everything. But what are we talking about? Well, I'm talking about the fact that the men are listening to the women. And even, you know, we're seeing more and more in religious circles where that women are standing in the pulpits of the churches, and they are the ones that's supposedly proclaiming the Word of God, and they're becoming more and more popular every day for women to rule over the men. Yeah, the commercials are doing it, but also the churches. I'm talking about the churches now. The churches are doing it. I can remember, and this is one of the things that my wife remarked about years ago, even in Baptist churches, it seemed like the women were taking the prominent role, that they were the ones that were the most seemingly, at least, sincere and in the churches.
Well, if they didn't do it, nobody would.
Well, that's
the point.
That was the point. That was the point. But you're right.
You can't find anybody to do it,
then leave it alone. You'd be better. The old saying, do something even if it's wrong, is not a good adage.
It's wrong.
It is. But folks, this is what's happening, and you know that it's happening because it's happening right before your eyes. And not only is it happening, but it is being proclaimed as being the right thing and the good thing to do. And the fact is that let me just ask it this way. How many congregations do you know of today that would preach this sermon? Used to? Yeah. Why? Because the women get all up in arms and you're in trouble then.
You're in that place, and the ladies appreciate your prayer in public. Out there.
Yeah. And even though they may not be in the pulpit, they're the power behind the throne, so to speak. And you don't dare preach the truth of God's word, because if you do, you're in bad trouble. And so what what do they do? They're not man enough to stand for the truth of God's Word. See, this is just it. The direct command is women are to be silent in the church. Right. But here's the thing. Wives, if you will know anything, what? Ask your husband. Where? At home? But how many? No, sir. That ain't going over. That goes over like a ton of lead.
Well, you have a priesthood of believers.
Yeah.
I know where you find that anyway.
But, folks, this is a serious matter.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm telling you, I've said this before several times in the past, and I'm going to say it again. The truth of the matter is that we have come full circle. What do you mean, preacher? We've come full circle. I mean just this. We're right back to the Garden of Eden. When who was in the transgression? See, well, I don't like that. That's it. You know why Adam really is to blame? Say, well, you know, it's all the blame is placed on Adam except in that one place. But the reason that it's placed on Adam is because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And that's it. But here's the thing. This is leading us to destruction today, just like it led us to destruction in the garden. You can believe that or not, but that's according to God's Word. Now, well, let's go on. Let's read a few more scriptures here. Jeremiah chapter 44. Here's one that I think it really points out what I'm talking about. I don't think that's the scripture that I was. Pardon me. Well, that has to do with the. Wait a minute. I don't know what I'm doing today. I'm looking in the wrong book. I was back in Isaiah again. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But you notice who's first there? And all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense. But what did they do about it? Nothing. They went along with it. Well, what is happening today? You understand that men have abdicated their responsibility, and the saddest part of it all is they're glad to do it. Because they're not man enough to do what they ought to do. Yeah.
They may not have talked about ladies.
No, they don't.
But this thing is serious, folks. It is more serious than anybody thinks that it is. And that's the reason I'm saying this morning. Again, all of my life, in my 70 years, I have never, ever heard anyone speak about this idea of this thing of effeminacy from the pulpit, and seldom ever anywhere else. And yet it's one of the greatest plagues of our day, and has been for many years now. Verse 17, he says, "But we will certainly do whatsoever goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen." Many years ago now, I guess it was still when we was in our first house. That had to be quite a number of years ago. I saw a comic strip. I didn't think it was very funny, but it was in the funny papers or whatever, your comics. And it was this thing, this man with a, evidently, he was a preacher, had a collar on, one of them backwards collar things that they call. And he was talking to this little girl, and he said something about God and referred to him as him. And the little girl, her retort was she, referring to God as she. It's amazing. It's very amazing. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. Verse 37. In chapter 51, in verse 30, he says, "The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes." Here's those cowards, brother. "Their might have failed. They became as women." Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13. "He said also unto me, Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." You see, again, the religious leaders are the women. But when the women lead, what happens? There's idolatry. It turns to idolatry. Yeah. It all ties together, doesn't it? These things are not accidental. They follow a pattern. There is a principle involved in it. In Nahum, anybody know where Nahum is?
Okay. back.
You all are real helpful. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Now you can say what you want to, but I'm going to tell you one thing. If I was in the military and I was fighting over the front lines, I sure wouldn't want to be. Yeah. Do I have to tell you something? Now let me make this as clear as I can. We're not disparaging womanhood. I've said this many times before, and I'll continue to say it. There is nothing more beautiful on earth than a godly woman. And you won't find that said of a man, right? Nowhere. But you won't find that said of a man. But you do find it said of the woman. And isn't it a marvelous thing? I don't know whether you ladies really appreciate this or not. Most people today, I think, would say, oh, well, you know, it's Christ is already born. So what does it mean? Well, it means this, for womanhood is that God chose the woman to bear the Savior of this world. And why do you think that Old Testament women were so excited to have a man child? Right. They knew that. And who knew when that child might be the Savior? But women today ought to be glad and rejoice. For womanhood we could read a lot more scriptures, but again, if women rule, then the next thing that's going to happen is that the children are going to rule. We read that back over in Isaiah, didn't we? The third chapter. They oppress. What do you think is happening today?
Go hear some of these kids talk to their parents and these parents' teachers. In fact, I thought it would be quiet. She's a woman. Not that she is. But even if the man comes, he's obsessed with one.
Exactly.
No.
Yeah. You're right. And you see it everywhere. In the interviewing, when these reporters interview, there's a man and a woman, yeah, husband and wife together. Who do you think's going to be doing all the interview?
He's sitting there.
The folks
are making the same as me is where I go to school now. They don't
even talk to me. No, they don't. Folks, do you see this the seriousness of this. I mean, this is just the seriousness of this, but there's an application to it in this way. I understand, it was told at least, that your sermon was on the cross, or taking up the cross, but do you understand that there's a connection? The connection is this. Effeminate people cannot take up the cross. It's too much. It won't happen. It can happen. And that's what we're seeing today, is the effeminacy of this nation, the effeminacy that controls the church, is keeping the truth of God buried. But let me tell you something. We better take note of these things. The world is not going to take note of it, first of all, again, because it's not going to go out from the pulpits of this nation. They're not going to preach it, and they're not sure not going to practice it. But we better take note of it. Why? Because let me tell you something. This world is not going out with a will. There are times that are coming that are going to be hard, they're going to be difficult, but folks, even under normal, what we would call normal circumstances, we are commanded to be hard as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and there's a reason, there's a purpose that God has put that in His Word. No. If there was faithfulness to it. But there's not. But as for us, do we have, shall I say it, the guts to stand for God's truth? Do you love God? We're not playing a game. And yet, most of the world, and most of Christianity in particular, acts as though this is just a game. And, you know, we're going to get down to the end of it, and yeah, some are going to win and some are going to lose, but then we'll just start the game all over again. Folks, this is not a game. What we're talking about is eternity, and the things that we're talking about, they affect eternity. In the book of Amos, in chapter 6 of the book of Amos, here's what we read. It says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Now, what does it mean to be at ease? Well, it's talking about, in effect, it's talking about this effeminacy. Because as we go on down here, he says, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie on what? beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, but chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, all of those things that enumerates there has to do with the ease of life. And guess what? We fall right into the categories, don't we? Like we said before, we can't hardly tolerate the temperature varying by 1 degree. Well, there won't be no varying the temperature there. There it is, enzyme. There is no manliness there. There is no hardness that is taking place there. They're spoiled. We could go back over to the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's in the 32nd chapter, and it talks about Jerusalem there, uses the term Jeshurun there, but it says Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. It's that way everywhere, and at all times, and in all places. When people become effeminate, when they become soft, they become lazy, they become where they can't take any kind of hardness. You know, I've noticed this too over the years. I mean, I grew up on a farm, and There was a tornado that came through our community. It destroyed our house. It damaged my grandfather's house a great deal. It tore up the Johnson's house. It took the roof off of my uncle's house. It destroyed the Steffi's house back there. But you know what? Nobody had to have a counselor come and counsel. You know what we did?
We built.
We rolled up our sleeves. We started cutting trees and up and getting stuff out of the way, and we salvaged as much of the stuff that we could, and we rebuilt what we could, and life went on.
Gave something to
you. It did that.
It didn't call the Red Cross.
But my point is, I mean, we have tragedies happen all the time. My parents lived right up here close to Livingston, and they had a farm up there and some cows, and there came a flood one year and wiped out everything that they had. Everything. We had tragedies. But nobody had to call in psychiatrists and psychologists to get us through them. Better take heed to what the Lord is telling us. Back in, and we'll quit with this, but back in Isaiah, again, in chapter 3, We read there in verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. But we drop on down to verse 16, it says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tabrets, and the earrings, and the rings, and the nose jewels, and the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And instead, what's going to happen? Shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, instead of a girdle, a rent, instead of a well-set hair, baldness, instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning, instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. There is consequences to this stuff.
Babylonians took them away, chained together neck by neck, naked.
Right. There are consequences. And don't you ever think that there isn't. But, you know what? It's just like they say about the coming of the Lord. You remember we read over there in Jeremiah that put far, and I mean in the Amos, they put far off the evil there. You know what people are doing today? They're putting far off the evil day. Even church people are putting far off the evil day. In fact, most of them are saying, that can't happen here. But guess what Jerusalem said? In fact, most of the world back in those days, they couldn't believe what was happening. They couldn't believe what was happening. They never would have thought that the enemy could have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. But they did. You think it can't happen here? Watch. And what does it all come down to? It comes down to this. The men are not doing what they're supposed to be doing and allowing the women to rule and children to oppress. And they're not doing anybody any favors. In fact, they're sealing the doom of this nation, the church, and the world.